Happy Mother's Day to everyone. It's so good to see all of you here this morning. You're in God's house. This is Ephesus Baptist Church. He's provided it for us to come and to worship and to praise Him. And I ask you, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
It's so good to see you. Our text this Mother's Day are found in Numbers chapter 13, verses 17 through 33, and Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. I shall not read all the verses in these two passages. However, I refer to the entire passage in order to provide us with for the comments regarding specific verses, which I shall read as I proceed with the message. And may God add His blessing to our reading, hearing, and studying of His Word. Mothers, we have talked about this morning how much we love you, how much we thank you for all the things you do, how really quite often we don't understand how you do all the things you do. It's one of those mysteries of being a mom. But I also want to chastise you a little bit this morning and maybe enlighten you regarding a subject that seems to be a requirement of motherhood, and that is worry. How many times have you heard a mother say, it's a mother's job to worry about her kids? And it's easy for us to worry about our children. We are quick to excuse our worry, however, as being an inherent trait of being a parent. However, we need to label worry for what it is, and that is sin. There's no scripture in the Bible which states that worry is necessary or excusable. On the other hand, there's an abundance of evidence to the effect that making excuses for our worry and allowing worry to maintain its rule in our life is keeping us from enjoying God's desire for us to receive a benefit from Him. So let us look into this problem briefly and learn what the Bible teaches regarding this sin of worry and what are God's thoughts regarding the issue. But in order to ensure that we're on the same page, I want to make a couple of clarifying remarks pertaining to the message this morning. First of all, there is a difference between concern and worry. Concern is a good characteristic to possess. When we have a loved one who is hurting, we need to be concerned. When we have a life-threatening illness or a serious illness, we need to be concerned. Concern is the result of acknowledging that a problem is worthy of our heart's attention. Concern should naturally lead to action on our part. We shouldn't just be concerned and say, oh well, and walk away. In other words, we need to act in response to the problem. However, we move from concern to worry when we dwell on the problem for the sake of dwelling on the problem. Worry leads to no action to resolve the problem. Therefore, there is no solution to the problem. And, of course, there is no improvement of the problem. Rather, worry leads to uneasiness, to dread, and to apprehension. The second point of clarification is worry is stewing without doing. I like that definition, and I wish it was mine to claim, but it's come from Rick Warren. But I think it states succinctly or summarizes succinctly my point. Worry occurs when we obsess about the problem without taking any action to solve it. We stew without doing. For whatever reason, we like to dwell on the problem over and over and over again and consider all the bad results which could occur because of the problem. Well, the question becomes, how should we react when we begin to worry? Well, the Bible provides a better reaction to the problem than worry. So let us take a moment and look at a few passages to ascertain God's answer to worry. Mothers, I want you to listen, and all of us to listen, to the following five questions that you should ask yourself when you begin to worry about your children or about any problem that you face. The first one is, why do I persist in looking at problems through a magnifying glass? Now, our first scripture passage comes from Numbers, the 13th chapter, verses 17 through 33. And this is the passage regarding God telling Moses to send men into Canaan, the promised land, the land that God is going to give to the Israelites, to send men in to do reconnaissance, if you will, or to spy, if you will, and to come back and give a report. Well, Moses does that. He appoints a dozen men, one of whom is Caleb, and they go and come back and give their report. And if you'll look at verses 27 through 28, it'll kind of give you, in a nutshell, what they said. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. They had brought back fruit tied to some poles, and it was luscious and delicious and even attractive to the sight. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there, Anak being a giant type of people, real tall, big people. So this was the report. And then we come to Caleb in verse 30, who says, you know, the people started grumbling, you know, over this. And he said, wait a minute, let's go up and just take possession of this land. I think we can do it, and we'll be okay. But then we come to verses 32 and 33. And they spread among the Israelites. This is the 11 men who went with Caleb. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. I want you to consider the differences between what was said at first about, you know, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. There's luscious fruit, delicious fruit. There are some people there who look like they're descendants of Anak, the tribe of large people. And then you go from that to 32 and 33, and you see how quickly the problem has grown in its enormity. Notice how quickly the Israelites are not considering how big God is, but they are now considering how big their problem is. You know, worriers like to boast that they are realistic thinkers because they are focusing on all the possible bad things that can occur, the bad outcomes of a problem, they like to consider themselves as being in touch with the real situation. Well, let me make it perfectly clear this morning that worriers are not realistic thinkers. Worriers are negative people. They think negative thoughts. They focus on the negative aspects of a problem to the exclusion of the positive possibilities. And more importantly, they exclude God as the solution to the problem. So mothers, if you are a worrier, ask yourself this morning, why do I enjoy looking at my problems under a magnifying glass to the exclusion of seeking what resources God has available to solve my problem? Question number two to ask yourself, why am I treating my Heavenly Father like a deadbeat dad? And if you'll turn to the second section of text, that's found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. I do want to read this entire selection because I think it embodies the sermon very well. Matthew, excuse me, chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. But first seek His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And if we look at verse 27, I believe it is. Look at verse 27 again. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? This great passage reminds us of the promise that God has made to us to provide for us, to care for us. And we have all seen and been appalled by fathers who refused to pay child support that they legitimately owed. They'd rather choose to allow their children to live in possible poverty than to make the child support payment. And the question we ask is, how could a father be so heartless towards his children? Yet as we worry, what we are saying is the same thing about our Heavenly Father. We are saying we cannot entrust the problem to Him. We are saying that we are not sure God will come through for us. We are choosing not to place the problem in God's hands. We are saying God is like a deadbeat dad, and He might leave us high and dry. So mothers, when you're worrying, what you're saying to the good Lord is, Lord, Father, I'm holding this problem because I don't trust you with it. And that's exactly what your actions indicate and your thoughts are manifested through those actions as to what you think about God. Question number three to ask yourself, why do I believe worrying is a constructive parenting skill? Remember verse 27 when Jesus said, this is Jesus speaking, who of you by worrying can add a single day to his life? Some of you mothers are thinking back to point two, I'm sure, and saying it's all well and good, Pastor, for you to say, well, don't worry, let the Lord take care of this. But I have prayed, and I'm afraid that my prayers won't be answered the way I want them to. So therefore, I worry about those situations. Well, Jesus reminds us that worrying about a problem changes nothing except our relationship to God. It pushes us further and further away from God. It's like someone saying, my son has a job interview this morning, and I've got to mop the floor before he goes on the job interview. And her friend asked her, well, why have you got to mop the floor? What's that got to do with him getting the job? And the mom responds, nothing. It just makes me feel better. Well, worry is the same thing. That's just what we're doing when we worry. We're not changing anything at all about the problem or the situation. Many of you mothers think being a good mother means being a worrier. But from God's word, we learn that worrying is not a constructive parenting skill. Question number four to ask yourself, why pray when I can worry, when I could say, why worry when I could pray? Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. This gives us the antidote to worry. God has provided the antidote for our worries about our problem. He's saying, don't worry, talk to me. Let me know what the problem. Even though he already knows it, he says, talk it over with me. Let's share. Remember the verse started out, don't be anxious about anything. It didn't say, don't be anxious about everything except your children's grades at school, except your children's health, except your relationship with your children's father. It says, don't be anxious about anything. How much worry is justifiable before God? Is it 50%? Is it 10%? Is it 1%? The answer is none. No worry is justifiable before God. God gives us the clear alternative to stewing without doing. He invites us to bring our concerns to Him and our apprehensions to Him. You know, earlier we noted that concern was involved taking action, whereas worry continually turned in upon itself. And here we see that the way we can act constructively and powerfully, even in the face of a situation where there is no immediate and obvious solution, we can pray. And in so doing, we unleash the power of heaven. And let me ask you this question: how much better and more constructive is unleashing the power of heaven to solve a problem than worrying and not solving the problem? Question number five: what does it say about me when I actively choose anxiety over peace? Again, from Philippians we read, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, mothers, here is the good news. This sermon is not only about how unproductive and sinful worry is, it is about something wonderful God is offering to each and every one of us. Worry is not just ineffective, it keeps us from experiencing a peace that transcends all understanding. God is willing and eager to bring that peace into our hearts. So we need to ask ourselves, mothers, fathers, each and every one of us this morning, why do I prefer to worry? It's not accomplishing anything. It's a sin. It worsens my relationship with God. It makes me a negative person. It keeps me from enjoying God's peace, which transcends all understanding. You know, I had a friend in Lawrenceville, a gentleman older than I, that asked me several years ago when I was practicing law if I would go to see his brother-in-law who lived between Petersburg and Richmond to talk to him about making a will. And I told him I would, and we went over to this man's house, and his house was built on a pad like a garage. And in fact, it wasn't much bigger than a garage. It was basically one big room. It had a kitchen sink and a stove and refrigerator. Had no bathroom. He had dogs that lived in there with him. But when we went, I didn't know all this initially. He said, let's sit out in the yard and talk. And I thought, well, okay, it was a nice day. So we talked. He told me what he wanted. And before I could get the will done the next day and get back, he was in the hospital. And I went to the hospital, and he signed the will. And we had it witnessed and notarized. And he died about 3 days later. And he had a sister that he hadn't seen in 20-some years. And she came down from up north, and she told me before she came down, she said, if you'll get the neighbor, who was a good friend of this man, said, if you'll get him to go in with you, you know, you have my permission to go in and see what assets. Well, the neighbor went in. It was in the summer late spring, and the neighbor went in with a pair of Bermuda shorts on, and he came out, and it looked like he had on long pants. It was fleas covering both legs. And I decided then, as much as I, you know, wanted to help my client who had passed on, I was not going in the house at that point. Anyway, to make a long story probably longer, I had it fumigated 3 times. And finally the exterminator said, you know, you can go in. But the point is, we went into this man's house, and he had over $150,000 worth of antiques and $200,000 in cash. And yet he lived worrying. He lived like a pauper, worrying and anxious about his future. It was quite a tragedy. But it's an even greater tragedy to think of all the Christians who are living as spiritual paupers in worry and anxiety when it's not necessary. This gentleman, it wasn't necessary that he live like this. You know, he was not, you know, wealthy beyond what we could imagine, but he had sufficient funds that he didn't have to live the way he lived. And that's the same with many of us. We don't have to live in worry. We don't have to be anxious. Be concerned? Yes. And don't cheat. Don't think you're going to cheat God by telling him you're concerned about this. It's not worry. He knows the difference between concern and worry, just like we talked about earlier in the message. Mothers, and all of us this morning, let's call our worry by its proper name. It's a sin. And then let's resolve to quit living with worry and allow God to solve our problems and to give us that peace that transcends all understanding. If you do that, you'll be a happier mother. I think your family will notice the change in your life, that you aren't so worried and anxious about each and every hurdle that life presents to you. And if you're a Christian, you know how to talk to God. You know how to get on your knees and ask Him to give you the solution to a problem. And if you're not a child of God, this morning is an opportunity for you to accept Him as Lord and Savior. And then He will be able to give you answers and resources to solve your problems so you won't have to worry. So we invite you to come and accept Jesus this morning as Lord and Savior as we sing a hymn of invitation, number 502.